I must confess, like I've told Joshua before service, Job for me is a hard book to write an outline on. I suppose I could try to make an explanation as to why that is, but I'll just leave it at that. Because I'll be explaining all the way through regardless, so I don't need to waste time with that. But I would like to start off with an illustration right from the scripture in John chapter 20. It's the story about Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene was a woman who was possessed of devils. And the Lord delivered her from that, from a terrible life and from the possession of those devils. But here we see her in chapter 20, mourning, weeping. And let's look into this story. Let's meet Jesus with Mary Magdalene. But Mary stood without at the sepulcher weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher. And seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord. I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him. I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and unto your Father and to your Father, to my God and your God. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would be our guest this evening. As we read thy word and we seek thee, ask, Lord, that you would teach us by the Holy Spirit. We don't pretend, Lord, to know everything or understand everything. We seek, Lord, that you would teach us how to live in this day and in this age, how to overcome the troubles of this age, how to live victoriously according to thy will and thy word. Help us tonight, Lord, as we look into this book of Job, to learn a little something new, maybe about thee, maybe about ourselves. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of Job, of this sermon tonight is Job Meets God. Simple title, Job Meets God. Under parentheses, you might want to put under there, be careful what you wish for. Job meets God, and be careful what you wish for. The text is Job chapter 38, verses 1 through 3. I'd like to attach a character quality also to what we're going to be talking tonight so that we can reflect on just one character quality. And that one will be that God is a spirit. As it says in the scripture, John chapter 4, 24, God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Where we see that in our section of scripture tonight is where it says, And the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. What's the whirlwind? It's a spirit. In the Greek, it's one and the same. The wind and the spirit are one and the same. Pneuma means wind. So In Greek, I suppose, transliteration would be the holy wind. And so God does not appear to Job in the form of a man, but speaks to him out of the whirlwind. Fits his character, doesn't it? Him being a spirit. As it says in John chapter 1, "For no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." So our connection and what we know of God, of course, is Jesus come in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us, is much how we understand who God is, because he came and dwelt with us. But God the Father is not that way. He has not taken on the form of flesh. He is fully spirit. And so that's one character quality I think that sometimes is misunderstood, but I wanted to emphasize it this evening since it's in our text. Our points tonight, I'll lay them out for you, are 3 points. The Almighty is the first point. The ache, like a headache, that kind of ache. The ache. So the first point is the Almighty. The second point is the ache. And then the third point is the answer. You might be wondering, why did I read out of John chapter 20? Well, I'm not maybe going to tell you about why I read. I just want you to remember that story, because I want to try to tie that in to the end as part of that third point, the answer. When we think about Job's life, we think about a man who God even says himself is, as he's speaking to Satan, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job? That there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil." This is the man Job. He was a very upright man. I don't know if we've necessarily met anybody like the man Job. I know I'm not like him by any stretch of the imagination. And, of course, I don't know the details of anybody else's life, but I think in some ways Job was a special case for a special reason. But anyway, regardless of what you may think about that, God's opinion of him here is very high. In fact, he's kind of showing him off to Satan, isn't he? He's kind of saying, have you ever seen a man like this, Satan? Isn't he a great guy? And he's kind of showing him off. So this is the man that we're talking about, yet he goes through horrific trials. He loses everything because Satan says, oh, you take away all of your... You've hedged him about. You've protected him. That's why he is... You go ahead and you strip that stuff away, he'll curse you to your face. And God says, okay, go ahead, take it away. But leave his life. And so that's done in 2 steps. And then where we see Job is a man full of boils from head to toe. A man who is under a great amount of internal and external suffering. A man who's just suffering greatly. And here comes his 3 friends. And they start off by, when they see him, they basically are astonished at his appearance. And they weep with him for a period of time. And then Job's suffering continues, because his friends then, trying to figure the situation out, honestly, I think they're trying to figure this situation out, start to pick Job apart in his suffering. Wow. Can you imagine what that would be like to be in Job's situation? Well, Job's response would be, was like what a man I could imagine in that position would be. He defended himself before these 3 friends. And wished to justify himself before them. But not only that, he says, I would like to have a hearing with God. I would like to give my case before God. I would command him and I would have him answer me. That's where Job went wrong. That's where Job went wrong right there. So our first point is the Almighty. So what we will do is we'll spend a little bit of time talking about who the Almighty is. And it's good for us to talk about who God is and to understand his character. So what I'm going to do is just go through and mention, starting off, I'm going to mention the character qualities of God that are not like us in any way. We cannot relate to these. That God only holds these attributes, and they're not attainable. They're not possible for us. So we'll start with those. The Almighty is eternal. We obviously can't do that because we were born. We were created. We had a point where we started. God has no point where he started. He is eternity that way and eternity that way. Both ways. He always was. And he was before anything else was. In the beginning, God describes eternity in his eternal state. So that's one thing about God that is very different about us. He was there before anything else was. And he was, always was. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Well, that's the other thing we understand about it, is that his Son was there too. That the Trinity was all together right from the beginning. None of the Trinity was created. They always were. The word begotten that we hear about in the Scripture is not, if you look at it, speaking of being born. It's referring to his being resurrected. And so we have, first of all, that God is eternal. God is immutable. Immutable. I don't use that word every day, but it means unchanging. God cannot be changed. He cannot be mutated or brought down or changed to anything lesser. He is not subject to corruption. He is everlasting and unchanging. God is holy. Holy meaning pure. There is no fault in God. He's perfect and he's holy. None of these character qualities can we attain to. God is just. Every word that comes out of God's mouth is just and true and holy. God is almighty. That seems to follow suit. He, being the creator, has made everything out of nothing. That's pretty almighty, I would think. Who can make something out of nothing and put it all into order? Incredible. In both the microcosm and the cosmos, all of the order that we see, it's amazing. That's an almighty God. What follows with that is that he is omniscient. He's all-knowing. He has all knowledge. He contains all the knowledge. There's nothing that God does not know. He's the author of knowledge. And I suppose he can just create some more if he wanted to. I don't know how that works. But he is the author. He knows all things. He knows our thoughts, as it says in Psalm 139. Before a word was on my tongue, thou knowest it all together. Omnipresent. That means he is in all places at once. He can be ministering to the Christians in Cairo right now. And he can be here with us right now. He can be with all the Christians in the whole world right now. Because he is omnipresent. God is spirit. That was our character quality for tonight. That again is something that we don't have that same kind of attribute. Although we are spiritual beings and we have a spirit, we're not the spirit. The Holy Spirit cannot be mimicked or in any way copied. There is only one Holy Spirit, which is God. Each man has been made in the image and the likeness of God, so we have a spirit also. But we are not spirit like God is spirit. God is love, it says in 1 John. He is the source of love. He is love himself. God is the truth. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He says that in John chapter 14. All of these character qualities God owns, and only he owns. We share in the beauty of those things. We can appreciate them, and we can be very glad that we have a God that is like this. But we can't own them. How is it now that we are like God? We, as creatures, as human beings, are made in his image and in his likeness. We have been given a soul. We have been given a mind, a will, and emotions. We have the crown of reason like no other creature. It's been set upon our head. He's given us dominion over his creation. We can reason. We can talk with each other. And he has given us the power to rule. In that way, he's made us similar to him, that we are able to reason and communicate. We are able to love, although not the way that God loves. We are able to run the gamut of emotions. And yet God can do them and not sin, but we will sin in our emotions. We have a will. We can make a decision for right or for wrong. These are all areas of what our soul is all about, and that makes us different than the other creatures. So this is the subject. This is really all I have under the Almighty. All right? So if you just wrote these down, you've got the first topic. But I felt it was good to lay the groundwork, first of all. Who are we talking about? We're not talking about a man here. We're talking about God Almighty, God Holy. God is a spirit. So, the Almighty. God, Job wishes to meet with the Almighty. The ache is our next point. The ache. Why did I choose the word the ache? Because I think this is the way that God felt about this whole thing. I think he had kind of like an ache in his heart about this. Because he bragged up Job in the earlier parts saying, look at my servant. Look at this man. And don't you think that he is pretty neat, basically, he's saying to the devil. So, the first subpoint is the wrong tack. Like you take a tack on a sailboat. He took the wrong tack. All right? Job took the wrong tack. What was the wrong tack that he took? Seeking justification by one's ways. That's the wrong tack. I'll write that again. Seeking justification by one's ways. Now, if any man could do it, Job, you know, was right up there probably at the top as far as a candidate to seek to justify himself by his works. God himself said he was a perfect and an upright man, one that feared God and eschewed evil. But this was the wrong tack. Why was this the wrong tack? All you Bible scholars out, why was this the wrong tack? Now, Job didn't have the knowledge that we have today. We have the Holy Scriptures from beginning to end. Job was part of the Scriptures and part of the story, and he didn't see things in this unfolding drama of redemption as we see it. What does Romans 3:23 say? All have sinned. Come short of the glory of God. Even if Job was a man who was a very good man, because he came out of the mold of Adam, he was a sinner, right? According to Romans, you can't come out of that mold and not be sinful. That's just the way it is. And because of that, all men are sinful. And so we can just shut down that whole justification thing right now, can't we? I mean, this is the wrong tack to take with God. I will seek to justify myself before the Almighty. Well, Job didn't see everything the way that God sees things, does he? God was omniscient. He saw everything from the beginning to the end. So this is the wrong tack, seeking justification by one's ways. Setting himself in God's seat. That's really kind of what was happening here. He basically wanted to have a debate with God, kind of like a one-on-one with God. Ooh. There's a scripture that I love because it's so poetic in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 8. I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not give my glory to another. Isn't that poetic? I love that verse. I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not give my glory to another. I think this is what God was thinking about this little meeting that Job wanted to have with him. God will not give his glory to another. God is God. Remember all the attributes that we went, how different he is from us. And his glory he will not give to a man. We will never be able to be in that position. We should never take that tack. I think I can safely say that. We can never take that tack before God. Justify ourselves in some way. That's okay, though, because God's got it all figured out. We can still be happy and not be in that position. In fact, we can be really happy that we're not in that position, because Lucifer wished to be in that position. Look what happened to him. He wished to seat and be seated like the Most High. And I will be like the Most High. Well, that's not our position. I can probably go a few more steps in this direction and say, in some ways, we have this position in Christ. And that is true. But we're still, like, because we're part of a marriage, we're subject. Even the way that Christ is subject to his Father, it says that in the end, he will return, will turn all things back over to his Father after redemption has been accomplished. There's an order, the Father, the Son. And then we, being the bride of Christ, are married to him. And we have been able to have his inheritance because of the marriage and because of the union that we have with him. We're still not the way that God is, though. But it's an amazing thing that he has brought us where he has put us. And it's an amazing thing that he has put us in such an exalted position, heirs of the kingdom, and given us all his wealth. Now, we're still different. You know, we need to see that we're still the creation, not the creator. All right, so we have the ache, the wrong tack. The weighty opponent is the second subpoint. Well, we already talked about the weighty opponent. That's God. My supervisor has a little picture up in his office, And the picture is a game show, you know, with two people sitting down with the button and the scoreboards in front of them, and it's a game show that they have to answer. The man answer to the questions, and one of the opponents is the one who's been the winner for a long, long time. Let's just call his name George. And the other one is God. God is sitting there, and he has no face. He's just got glory shining off of him. And the caption is something like, "Whoa, George isn't doing too good, is he? Think he better get going." And God has 4,920 points, and George has zero. And that's kind of like the way it is when we try to take God as our opponent. The omniscient, of course, is going to get all the answers, isn't he? he's going to win the game. There's no way to win the game against God. So the second subpoint is the weighty opponent is God. And the third point is the willingness. This is what I find very interesting. Why would God even spend time to have this little meeting with Job? Why would he condescend in this kind of a situation? He could have just poof, made Job go away just like that and won the contest. But he seeks to speak with Job. And that's what I want you to realize here, that God takes the challenge. God takes up the challenge on Job's terms. Even as funny as the challenge is, God takes up the challenge. In chapter 38, as it says, God speaks to Job out of the whirlwind. It says, "Gird up thy loins like a man. I will command thee and answer me." And that's what I have after God takes the challenge. What I've got after that in parentheses, answer me. Answer me about these things. And then as you go through chapter 38, you see God saying, "Can you tell me who laid the foundations of the earth and where they're attached?" And he starts to go through. "Come on, Job, now tell me." And he goes through, God goes through for a couple of chapters. And I find it interesting that in those couple of chapters, I think there's some things there that I haven't even fathomed. As I look at those chapters, God is talking about some things I don't even understand. Some of the verses, it's like, oh, he's revealing some secrets about the creation here. This is very interesting. You know, his question is actually revealing something that I don't think we've even touched on. And so it's very interesting. But God takes Job up on his challenge. And when Job gets his breath back, his words to God are, after God says, "Now answer me, man." He says, "I am vile." That's his answer. "I am vile, and I will speak no more. I am vile." Job realizes his position. And this is great. And God restores Job. Job repents himself in dust and ashes before the Almighty. "If flesh and blood is on trial, we cannot stand before God, yet he thinks on us." So favor towards Job was more than his fleshly performance. Indeed, it cannot even stand before God. God is interested in the heart of Job, and his is not, well, and then I go off, da-da-da-da. The point is I think that God is meeting with Job for a totally different reason. Job has this mindset of why he wants to meet God. all of these trials and stuff, and God is on another page. I really think God is on another page. And yet God humors Job and goes through this process, shows him where he sets him, you know, where he should sit, and gets Job to say, "Oh yeah, I am vile. Okay, I understand where I'm at. Okay, now we've gotten through all of that. Okay, so we have the Almighty. We've talked about who the Almighty is. We have the ache, the wrong tack, the weighty opponent, which is God, and his willingness to take up the challenge. Then what I have written here, just so you don't think that, to make sure the scales don't tip the wrong way here, remember that verse. What does God think of Job? Remember back in the beginning what God said about Job. "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" He was bragging about Job. How does Job's life end? Same way, doesn't it? The bookends of Job's life are the same. You look at his life at the beginning, you look at his life at the end, they're the same. God has put him in this position, and God looks on him favorably. After he gets through all of this, God's looking at him very highly. Isn't that interesting? So this whole thing about this wanting to talk to God is, I think, is just on the wrong page. This all misses the point which God is after in this man. So let's go on to the third point, the answer. We're going on to the third point, the answer. And the subpoints I have under this is the approach right and the approach wrong. And finally, the answer. Okay. So I'll start with the approach right. The approach right is to acknowledge him, right? We all know that scripture, Proverbs chapter 3. 5 and 6. Isn't it amazing how it always comes back to these fundamental, foundational verses? Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy paths," steps. I don't remember which way it is. Acknowledge him for who he is. That's the right approach. No matter what we go through, acknowledge him for who he is. And if you're having trouble with your soul, if you're having trouble with your trial, then start to do the comparison. Compare in thy soul with his ways and be convinced of his highness. Because sometimes we start to put ourselves into this suffering position. And we start to think that we're taking on something that isn't right. But if we go back to God's character and see who he is, and if we really understand those character qualities and those attributes and believe that he's loving, believe that he's holy and just and true and eternal, we cannot come to the wrong conclusion if we fully believe those. So that's the right approach in our trial, is to, again, go through in our soul and name who God is and name who we are and do the comparison so we come out with the right heart, because that's so important. Act as a creature in need of God's holy wind. The whirlwind met Job. We have need of the holy wind. We're going to sing about that with our last hymn, Spirit of God. Anticipate each turn of life as part of God's plan. This was something Job, you know, took the whole of his life, and he was looking at this and trying to figure out, while Job's friends wrongly accuse him of iniquity with no basis, right? And that's true. Job makes the same error, how? In his suffering state, that God has done unjustly to him. They're both really coming at it from a different direction. Yes, The reason for the suffering was not because of something he did wrong, but then Job approaches God basically on the same basis, saying, I need to justify myself before God because I haven't done anything wrong. It's all the wrong subject. That's what I'm trying to say to you. I think it's all the wrong subject here in this particular case. I'm not saying that sin isn't something we need to deal with. Don't get me wrong. No, we cannot stand before God. But there is more of the story than our sin. If we only had to look at our sin, there was no hope, right? We have a Savior. There has to be more part to the part of the story. Okay, so we did the approach right, and now we're going to do the approach wrong. And this is just one sentence. Focus on our accomplishments, our arguments, our rights. These don't work with God. I'll say that again. Focus on our accomplishments, our arguments, our rights. These don't work with God. Remember who God is. We cannot approach Him on that basis. The veil of Job's flesh. This now we're going to go into the answer. The veil of Job's flesh does not allow him to see his relationship to God as primary. Rather, it is clouded by the focus on the flesh and how it fares before God. Do you remember the story of the prodigal son? And much of what we remember about the story of the prodigal son is all the bad things the prodigal son did. And that how that God received him back and killed the fatted lamb. But what is the last part of that? The son that never left is grieved because the fatted lamb was killed for this sinner. And his father says, why are you downcast? And what's the father's answer? You're with me every day. All that I have is yours, son. You are with me every day. It's about the relationship. It's very much about the relationship that I think is the answer to this particular question. What else do I have here? God made the unique creature endowed with the crown of reason and understanding, for which I believe the express purpose is to commune with Him throughout eternity. I'll say that again. God made the unique creature, that's us, endowed with the crown of reason and understanding, for which I believe the express purpose is to commune with Him throughout eternity. He's made no other creature like us to be able to think and understand and commune with Him. This is the right page. This was the page that I think that God right from the beginning was trying to communicate to Satan. God's trying to show Satan, I'm going to take some of these up to heaven with me. And Job is an example. I think that's what God is trying to say. I'm going to take some of these into eternity with me. And you're not going to be able to stop it, Satan. Because here's a man who fears me and eschews evil and is upright in heart. It wasn't so much that God was saying this is a perfect man, but here is a man that fears God. Satan, you are in trouble. These creatures are coming with me. I think that's what God's message is to Satan. How does that happen? Doesn't happen according to our works, doesn't. Job was on the wrong page to try to justify himself. It was about his relationship with God. It was about his fear of the Lord. It was about his eschewing evil because he knew that that pleased God. It was about the relationship. John chapter 20. Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. It's all about a relationship. It's all about a relationship and how that we can come nigh unto God, draw nigh unto Him. Yes, live your lives as righteous as possible, but He wants your heart. He wants your heart. He doesn't want your justification and your good works as if they were something to Him. They're nothing to Him. They're vile to Him, right? That's what Job's testimony was. I am vile. I repent in dust and ashes. And Job was restored at that response. That was the right response. He repented. So where are you with your life? Let's try to bring this around now. Are you in such a case where life has dealt you some troubles, where you wish to justify yourself before God? You may have a bitterness towards God for some things, because you know what? The trials of the age fall on all of us. Are you able to realize that God right from the beginning loved you in sending His only begotten Son to die for you? He has no intention of trying to make things hard and bad. Now, one of the last things I wanted to point out was, who else can you think that suffered unjustly? Jesus, the spotless Lamb, suffered unjustly. But He didn't try to justify Himself before God, though He could have. His justification stood without a word. It says, for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross and despised the shame. Why? Because He was one with His Father's will. They were on the same page completely. They were united in the same purpose completely. So it didn't matter what Jesus went through. He had joy to do His Father's will. I think God can, through His Holy Spirit, overcome our fears. And our courage can rise up through the power of His grace to take on any suffering for Him. When we find ourselves inside His will, suffering for Him, unjustly maybe, we're able to have the joy because we're walking the same steps. If Job could have somehow seen that he was imitating what his Lord and Savior was going to do for him, right? We have that knowledge now. We have that knowledge now, so we should not make the same mistake as Job made. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, thank You for Your word. It's so good. Thank You, Lord, for being our God and our Father, and for loving us with a love that's hard for us to comprehend. And yet, Lord, this is what You look for from us, is a relationship. Not a justification by our works that can never be satisfied. Only the blood of Thy Son, Jesus Christ, can satisfy Thee. But when we reach out by faith to trust in Thee, which is part of the relationship, we are justified through Thy Son. And we have peace with Thee. Help us, Lord, to comprehend and to know Thee. And remember that You are God, holy, God just, God eternal, God almighty, God omniscient, God eternal. We give You the glory and the praise tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.